Let me pray as we transition the sermon. God, we thank you for this day. I thank you, God, for this classic song we sang in the Vineyard Movement, Light the Fire Again, today, this morning. And I pray that that would happen. God, that wherever we're at on our spiritual journey, that there would be a fire lit inside of us for you, that our faith would rise. God, that we would see you move mountains. I pray, God, for the spiritual gift of faith just to be poured out in this sanctuary, poured out for those who are going to watch this online or the podcast. God, pour out your faith and your favor. God, I pray a blessing as well for the Vineyard Kids program today, for the nursery, the preschool, and the upper and early elementary classes, God, that they would encounter you afresh, God, that you would light the fire in our kids as well. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hey, so if you were not at church last Sunday, I would love for you to take time to watch or to listen to that sermon. I shared some key updates about our building purchase, the ways that God has shown up, as well as the challenges that we have been encountering. And I shared last week that anybody who says, this is my church home, or maybe if you're brand new to this, but you're kind of sticking your big toe in the water, should this be my church home? I'd love for you to hear those updates so we're on the loop, on the same page, and we especially know how to pray. That sermon, like all of our sermons, are available thanks to Tom Petz on tevchurch.org, and that sermon was called Family on Mission from January 14th. You go to tevchurch.org, you click on the media tab, and you can access the sermon that way. I shared in that message one of the big moments was the projected cash flow shortfall that we're facing, how the original estimates that we received for the build-out, converting again this closed-down Farmer Jack, converting it into a church building, that those costs originally estimated came in at what was double that what we anticipated. And because of those much higher projected costs, we were anticipating initially a cash flow shortfall of over $515,000. That was what we knew back in December. There's been a lot of conversations happening since then. And again, I shared the journey where the now right now number, the now of the cash flow shortfall, is just over $180,000. And it's been this journey that we've been on. Part of how we got from here to there is that there's been mountains moving. We've been praying. You've been praying together as a church family. It's not just me praying or our board praying or our executive team praying. There's people praying all over because we're in this together. And so what I wanted to do is pick up where I left off last week. But before we open the Bible, I want to give just a few quick updates. And we'll probably do this every other week or so, give you a five or so minute update just to kind of keep the conversation going of where we're at in the building buying process. First of all, we officially kicked off condo conversion documents on Thursday, thanks to Dave and Chris Carlson, who are helping lead that charge. And that means about 30 days for the condo conversion, and then we'll be what's called cleared to close, actually to sign on the dotted line and be able to put a sold sign out front of the for lease sign right now, because we're going to buy that portion of the building, not just lease it, but buy it. So that's a big deal. Condo conversion happened, or is happening. We also had an advisory board meeting that went 4 hours yesterday, as opposed to the 5-hour one we had 2 weeks ago. It was good. We reviewed, by the way, every question that you submitted over the past week, and we want to say thank you for continuing to write the questions, those of you who wrote them already. And the best way to do that, you can always use the back of your prayer card to write any questions you have about the building process, but I think we have a slide aid, and it says, got a question about the building, and you can go right there to tevchurch.org, our website, and in the lower left corner, even if you can't read it, it says, got a question about the building. There's an online form, and you can submit that. And so we reviewed every one of the questions submitted so far, and we decided as well, because of that, and how do we answer those questions, let's do a Q&A meeting. And so today, there's a sign, there's a door right there, you don't even have to leave the sanctuary. It says building Q&A at 12 noon. You can head right in there. I'm going to be there as well as a few other members of our board to answer any questions that you have that require some conversation and more than just a soundbite of an answer. So that's 12 noon today, right in that classroom. But I wanted to answer one question that someone submitted because it's one that I feel like I could answer And it's more than a soundbite of an answer, but I'll try to be brief before we open up the scripture. This is a really good question. Someone wrote this. As we keep walking forward with the building plans, is there a certain dollar amount for the cash flow shortfall where we would have to say no and consider that maybe God has a different plan for us? And first of all, I appreciate the heart of that question. I appreciate the way it was written. It's an honest question. It's a good answer. It's a good question. And so I want to give you a brief answer, and in a really simple way, what we really need the cash flow shortfall to get to is zero. Because while we walk by faith, building contractors don't. So every check we write has to be a good check. Just trust the Lord as you cash this with no money in the bank. We'll work that way. We're going to honor them, right? And in the process, the way it's going to work is we're going to be writing checks every month to contractors to skilled trades during the entire build-out process, which could go from, say, May to August. Again, we're not sure of the exact timing yet, but each month we'll be writing checks, and obviously we have to have money in the bank to pay those. So I shared last week that what we're doing is we're taking one step at a time, and we're discerning, all right, God, what are you doing? You're still calling us. It's one step at a time. Open door after open door after door. Show us, lead us, God. And so where we're at right now, the conversion again takes 30 days, and so we have a month to come up with a plan. A plan that's going to be bathed in prayer to say, okay, how are we going to eliminate that cash flow shortfall as the build-out process continues from May to August? We need to have a plan. And that's what I shared and why I shared in my sermon last week and said that we have been in the process of connecting with all of our stakeholders, and we're figuring out not only how can we reduce costs, but how can we raise additional funds, because that's the two ways that you can reduce the shortfall. And I shared some of the journey last week that we had a meeting with the building owner at a family diner on Hazen Hall Road, and we were as transparent as possible with the building owner, and God moved in her heart, and this building owner agreed to significant concessions, which reduced our shortfall in a really awesome way. We also met with the architect, had a conversation, got some cost reductions there. We found a much more affordable lawyer. It's amazing how much lawyers can charge. Can I get an amen, Dave? But we found one that for the condo conversion is much more affordable. We also chose as a board to redirect some of the money in our church's savings account to go from the savings line item to the building line item to release those funds to be able to help with the build out. And so that series of decisions, and there's a lot more behind what I just said. We can talk about that in the Q&A. I talked about how the pool is filling, and so we had this progression where we originally had a shortfall of over $515,000, and then that went to $311,000 to $230,000, and now our current shortfall is $180,000. So I used to share the analogy of the pool is filling, which is praise God. And so we've been talking to all of those stakeholders, and we're talking to you too, because I'm talking to stakeholders too. It's not just the architect, it's not just the contractors, that we are all in this. And so as you pray, and this is a prayer that Kelly and I are praying, our board members are praying, executive team, we're asking you all to pray. As you pray, God, move mountains. God, reduce this shortfall so that as we pay our checks every single month that we're able to do that, that part of that prayer is, God, how do you want to use me to be part of that answer to the prayer? That's not a guilt thing. It's an invitation. And so we're praying that. We invite people on the podcast community who we call our extended church family to pray that prayer as well. God, move mountains. God, provide. And God, how do you want me to do that? What do you want me to do? Move my heart. One thing, too, that I'm excited about, on Friday, we had a really cool meeting that I can only tell you this much about right now. But we're continuing to seek out additional cost savings. We met with a new building contractor whom we had never met before, but this building contractor has a reputation to always be on time with their projects and under budget with their projects, which are two beautiful things when it comes to building things out. And so we had a great meeting with them on Friday, and there's about a 10-day period where they're putting together some numbers, and they'll be sharing that with us. So in 10 days, we'll know better where we stand. And as soon as we find out, we'll let you know that following Sunday. And so again, that's a part of an answer to the question about just the process we're on. And we do ask you, because this is a spiritual thing, as Sonia said, and as I shared last week, we're not going to get in this building from the ground up. We're going to get in this building from the knees up through the power of prayer. And that's, I believe it, it's going to happen. And that's what God's going to do. And so now I need to take you back to some of the journey that I was on. Back on December 12th, again, we got the original estimate sent to us that was, again, twice the number that we had anticipated, with that cash flow originally of a shortfall of over $500,000. And when I got that news, got the email that Dave Carlson sent out, my heart didn't go like, woo, all right. Had to kind of go like, okay, all right, Lord. But it was honestly just maybe 2 to 3 hours of time, and I'm not saying this for pastoral, rhetorical effect. This actually happened. There was a few hours of like feeling like you're kind of going sideways a little bit. Kelly and I processed it, and then just 2 to 3 hours after that, something inside me began to shift. And it shifted, of all places, in the kitchen while I was washing pots and pans, because real men wash pots and pans. If Kelly can cook, I can clean, all right? And the kids help out too, and they're awesome. But as I'm washing pots and pans at our kitchen sink, and I felt like God gave me this phrase. It invaded my mind, and it was three words: faith is rising. And I'm like, all right, what does that mean? God, faith is rising. That's it. That's all he wanted to tell me. But I felt like faith was rising when it came to the building, when it came to the cash flow shortfall. And I began to feel, and I continue to feel, like God has chosen to give our church family a front row seat at a miracle of provision. We are front row seat. That God's going to move in expected ways. Mountains are going to move. And as we continue to take this one step at a time, God's going to provide, probably one step at a time. And so I believe, and I decided to add this slide late in the game, that there's going to be a time where I'm going to be on stage here, and I'm going to be able to share a slide. This is a slide that is not a reality on earth right now, but it is a reality in heaven right now. And I'm going to be able to show this slide. That then, back in December of 2017, the shortfall is $515,000, and everyone was like kind of freaking out. And then January 2018, the budget shortfall is $180,000, and whenever now is, this could be zero. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And I have faith for that, and I'm going to explain why in my sermon, but now I want to jump out of that, just press the pause button on that conversation, and talk about faith, because faith is one of those words we use in church a lot, and we all kind of know what it means to one degree or another. But since my sermon's called Faith is Rising, I want to make sure we're all on the same page when it comes to the word faith. Because the truth is, the word faith is a lot like the Hebrew word shalom. If you were here a month ago in December, I talked about shalom, Hebrew word we often think means peace, and it does mean peace, but it means a whole lot more than peace. It's multidimensional in its meaning. It means a number of things. And the word faith is actually the same. Faith means a lot more than we think it does. When you open up the scriptures, faith means a lot more than we think it does. And so here's a quote from C.S. Evans from his book, Faith Beyond Reason. He's a Christian scholar, and he says this: there's probably no word in the English language that is more complex and is used in more different senses than the word faith. Faith is a complicated word. It is multidimensional, means more than we think it does. So as we open up the scriptures, here's what we find. First key thought is that faith is a noun. Faith is a thing. And as a thing, this thing actually means different things. Again, faith is multidimensional meaning. For example, faith can mean what I call doctrinal faith. Doctrinal faith. Found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Paul writes, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to, one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." Paul is saying right there that when it comes to the Christian faith, there is really, truly just one version of it at its core. And in our day and age, what that would mean is no matter what denomination you're part of, whatever your church sign says out front, whether you go to a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church or Church of God or Coptic or Vineyard, that there's one faith, one church family. And we're all part of that family, one faith. And that's one reason why I love Pastor Mark and why we're here at Evanswood Church of God, is they live and bleed that. Hey, we're all part of the same church family. So sure, we'll open up the doors. Jesus is Lord of your church. You believe Nicene Creed, Apostles' Creed, the foundation of our faith? Welcome. Be happy to lease this building to you. So faith can mean doctrinal faith, but it actually means not just doctrinal faith, it means more than that. Another example about how faith is a noun, how faith is a thing, is faith is also something that we have, and I call this one saving faith. In Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, Paul writes, "For you are saved by grace through faith." Faith is the currency of our Christian walk. You are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's a gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. So Paul is saying that we're saved by the grace of God, and in the end, everything is by the grace of God. We exist by the grace of God. But he says that we're saved by the grace of God through our faith in Jesus, that our salvation is a gift. We're not saved by doing good deeds, being a good person. So faith is a noun. Faith is a thing, and there's more examples I could give, but I want to stop there to give another side of the faith coin, because while faith is a noun, faith is also a verb. Faith is a verb. I want to give you some examples of how that is unpacked in scriptures. The first one I call the work of faith, which sounds like it's contradictory, but it's not. The work of faith. In James chapter 2, one of my favorite scriptures, James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about the physical needs, what good is it?" In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, well, I have deeds." And he says this, "Show me your faith without deeds, I will show you my faith by what I do." Last line, so key. "I will show you my faith by what I do." In other words, what I believe, my doctrine, my doctrinal faith, will be revealed by what I think and by what I do. And since you can't tell what I'm thinking, it's by my actions that prove my faith. Another example about how faith is a verb, how faith is something that I do. I call this one the spiritual gift of faith. Again, another aspect of faith. In 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 4 and 9, Paul says that there are different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Holy Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. He says a manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given to each person for the common good. And then he skips down and he lists out all spiritual gifts, and one of them is the gift of faith. He says, to another, faith. By that same Holy Spirit, faith is a spiritual gift. Now, I don't want to have a show of hands here, but this is confession time at the Vineyard. I want you to think back to what was under the Christmas tree about a month ago. And is there a gift that you unwrapped and opened and haven't used yet? No hands show up, because maybe the loved one you came with got you that gift. Give grace. But oftentimes, right, there are gifts that we unwrap and then sit on a shelf, unused, and end up at Salvation Army. Or you get re-gifted. No one laughed at that. "We don't re-gift. What are you talking about? I'm not familiar with that term." Right, but there are gifts oftentimes that are given to you, but we do not use, we do not play with, we do not wear. And so unlike those gifts that are unused, the spiritual gift of faith is meant to be used. It's not ultimately for you, it's for you to use to give away. A few verses later, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "If I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, then I'm nothing." What this is saying is that God gives you a deposit of faith, and he gives you the power to move mountains. Better do it in love, but he, you have the power to move mountains. Don't ask God to move them for you. You move them. So even though that is a noun, I have a faith that moves mountains, it's a verb. It's action. One more example of how faith is a verb. I call this the growth of faith, and this is found in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Amplified Translation, the growth of faith. We ought always and indeed are morally obligated, as those in debt, to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is fitting. And here we go. Because your faith is growing ever greater. Your faith is growing ever greater. And the unselfish love of each other, of you toward one another, is also continually increasing. And I love this verse because it says the amount of faith we have, the deposit of faith, is not static. It is dynamic. It should grow. It should become stronger. It should become greater. So when it comes to my sermon title, Faith is Rising, and I talk about that word, faith, what I want to rise is all of what I just said. I'm talking about faith rising in the noun form, faith rising in the verb form. Every aspect of our faith to be growing, that whatever the level of faith we have as a church family is rising, is growing, so that we can do more of this. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Walk by faith and not by sight. That we would be a church that would believe God more. We would trust Him more. We'd experience Him more. That God would get bigger in our eyes, greater in our eyes, and we would continue to take steps one at a time to walk by faith and not by sight. And the only way you can do that is if your faith grows. Take risks. So with that, I want to give you an action step. And this is, again, an action step of action steps that I hope we do collectively, individually, and as a church family, and it's this. To make every effort to build your faith. Not some effort or effort when it's convenient for you, when you feel like it, when it's easy. Make every effort to build both the noun version of your faith and the verb, all of it. Every aspect of it. I just want to explain a few reasons why. Hopefully you already, I kind of get it, but I want to underline why would it be important. And then I'll explain how do we do it. The first of why. Why would it matter to build our faith? A few thoughts. One is our Father in heaven, wants us to trust Him more. He wants us to trust Him more. He wants us to believe, great is thy faithfulness. Not just the words of the song, but the reality of the song, and that we rely on Him more. He wants us to believe greater things. Second reason, if we have greater faith, you'll pray more often. If we have a greater faith, we'll pray more frequently. Prayer won't just be something we kind of have to because we're Christians, but it'll be because we're compelled to. If we have greater faith, we'll believe what it says in James 5, again, Amplified Translation, where James says, the heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous man, a believer, can accomplish much when put into action and made effective by God. It is dynamic and has tremendous power. And I love that last line. It says, you pray, prayer of faith has tremendous power. That's another reason why faith is important, why we need to build our faith. So we'll pray more often. And then finally, if we have greater faith, we'll pray more boldly. We'll be more bold in our prayers. One of my favorite passages on prayer is in Luke 11. I think I'm going to do an entire sermon on this one during Lent, so I dialed way back on what I originally wanted to teach on this. But I want to just share one verse today. Jesus tells a story about prayer and how we need to be bold when we pray. So this is what the main character says to the person doing the asking in Luke 11, 8. He says, because of your shameless audacity, that's the NIV translation, I love it. Because of your shameless audacity, He will surely get up and give you as much as you need. And I would love to be a church that prays with shameless audacity. Where we believe in a big God that can do big things. And with that in mind, here's a quote from Mark Batterson, his book, Draw the Circle. He says, why do we mistakenly think God is offended by our prayers for the impossible? The truth is God is offended by anything less. God is offended when we ask Him to do things that we can do ourselves. It's the impossible prayers that honor God because they reveal our faith. They reveal our faith. And allow God to reveal His glory. Love that quote. So if we have greater faith, we'll believe God is greater. We'll pray more frequently than we currently do. We'll pray more boldly when we pray. And so let's do whatever it takes collectively, individually, to build our faith. Here are some action steps. How would I do that? How would I do that? And some of these I'm going to share are pretty basic. But sometimes it's the basic things we overlook, we miss, that are so key. The first way to build our faith, this is the way I put it, read, or maybe better yet, ingest, or maybe better yet, devour God's word. Read it, ingest it, devour it, eat it. The Apostle Paul wrote this to Romans, the Roman church. He said, then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and what we need to focus our hearing on is the scriptures. There's a guy named George Mueller, a hero of faith, and what he did with caring for orphans, and the stories that God provide, how God provided for the orphans under our care are truly miraculous. And here's a quote about George Mueller. This book's on the back of your program. Man of Faith and Miracles, George Mueller. Near the end of his life, he affirmed that he had read the Bible through approximately 200 times, 100 of them on his knees. There's a keynote of that marvelous life of trust. He found God's promises in the Bible and experienced the truth in them in his everyday life. Here's the key. He learned to believe what he read and to act accordingly. George Mueller, man of great faith, both in the noun and verb form, every aspect of faith, and he got that way, according to this quote, because he devoured the scripture. And again, this is not to condemn anybody, make you feel bad, but to inspire you. Say, God, help me learn to believe what I read and to act accordingly. Two ways to do that. Two simple ways. First, there's a Bible reading plan that's available at the Welcome Center. On your way out, you can grab that chronological plan you can read through, or there's something called the Moravian Text available at moravian.org. That's actually the plan I currently use. Day-by-day study, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, really good. It's free. Download. So get a plan and work the plan, whether it's a Bible reading plan, free at the Info Center, or online. Second way to build your faith is to read Christian biographies. Here's a list of names, including George Mueller. You search these, buy the biographies on the back of your program as well. One of the best things we can do to build our faith, I believe, is we can read about the faith of others to see what God did through them, to see what's possible for God to do through us. Acts 10:34 says, God is no respecter of persons. In other words, what God did in and through people like George Mueller, he was little old me. He can do it through you. So read Christian biographies, the third way to build your faith, and this is a choose your own adventure. Exercise your faith. Exercise it. Again, many ways to do this. I encourage you to pray about it and take some risks this week. Take some steps of faith this week. Stretch yourself in what you'll try. Exercise your faith. Originally, I was to give you a whole bunch of ideas and options. I'm like, you know what? You have the same Holy Spirit that I do. Pray about this one and put your faith in action. Exercise it. And I want to give you one final way to build your faith. And I'm going to camp out here a little bit. Hear modern-day testimonies. I talk about reading scriptures and reading biographies. And obviously foundational, read the scriptures, read biographies. But ultimately, that's about what God did back then. It's a historical record. It's also great to hear about what God's doing now. And that's what this action step is all about. And notice I didn't say hear modern day stories. I said hear modern day testimonies. That word is key. In the original Hebrew, the word testimony actually means to do again or to repeat. That's what the root word means, to do again or to repeat. And as you unpack that more, you realize a testimony is not just about something that God did in the past, it's something that God wants to do again in the present. So here's another way to define it. A testimony is the written or spoken record of anything that God's ever done in the past and that he can do again in the present. So testimony is not just about what God did back then. It's so that we can realize what is possible for God to do today, in our day, in our time, in our church, in our lives. And the reason I can say that is because of scriptures like Hebrews 13:8 that says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That God is the same back then as he is today, and he'll be the same in the future. In Acts 10:34, once again, God is no respecter of persons. So what God did in the pages of the characters you read about in the scripture, so God can do that in you too. And what God did in and through other Christians, and what God did in and through other churches, God can do the same thing in our lives and in our church. And so here's an action step. I woke up at 3:54 in the morning today, over an hour before I usually do, at my normal 4:44 time, and I felt like God gave me this is a sub-action step today, and maybe this is just, you need this, do that, do this, do all this, but this one I feel like God gave to me. Action step, ask a member of this church family to share a time when God moved a mountain in their life. There are testimonies in this room. And it would be great, maybe today, maybe at lunch, you take that step, you invite somebody out to lunch here. Maybe it's a group of you that go out to lunch, or maybe it's in your small group. And you just go around and you ask this question. Share a time in your life when God moved a mountain. And then you just sit at their feet. And they ask you, hey, share a time in your life when God moved a mountain. And as you hear those stories from folks around you, from people that you know, those aren't just stories. They're testimonies of what God can do again. So I encourage you to do that. Do that. So now I want to share a testimony. This is a fun story. I wanted to share this last week, and I ran out of time. I went way over last week. I'm praying I don't do that this week. I have to talk faster. But I want to share a testimony of what God did in another church currently to build your faith about what we pray that God does at our church. You need to know right away that the road we're on is not a unique road with a cash flow shortfall as we're buying a building. It's quite common. When I take that step of faith to go from being portable to permanent, guess what? Headwinds happen. Spiritual warfare, it happens. It's real. So last week I shared 8 chapters of our story. I called the Unfolding God Story. And here's the 8 chapter titles. They're on the screen. I'm not even going to mention them. I'm not even going to look at them. But they're great chapters. Listen to that sermon. And I want to add a chapter, chapter 9 today. And this chapter I call What Our Coptic Christian Neighbors Taught Us. So the building that we're buying is at 24 Mile and Shelby Road. 1 mile south, there's Ewell Elementary, a closed-down elementary school that is now a church, Coptic Christian Church. It's St. Mina and Pope Kyrillos VI Coptic Orthodox Church. That's awesome. I love that name. You think Eastside Vineyard Church is long? That's a long name. God bless them. So over the past year, we've been on this journey to buy a building. We pursued various leads that crossed our paths. We looked at a number of buildings. And interestingly enough, one of the buildings we put an offer on was Ewell Elementary. Once we put a bid on it, we found out from the school district that we weren't the only ones that bid. And among the other bidders was another church. So we want to learn more about them. Not like they're our competition. You know, we just want to learn more about them. We found their website, found their Facebook page, and it was honestly a fascinating story. We found out, first of all, they offered more than we did, quite a bit more to buy the building, in fact, that we did. And so we knew right off the bat, if God wanted us to have that building, God would have to move in the hearts of the Utica School District because our offer was so much lower than theirs. So we went to the school board, made our presentation about buying the building, and I'm sure that they made their presentation as well. And in the end, they won the bid. So now here's an image from their Facebook page that I screen captured. And from what we could tell in searching the website and in viewing the Facebook page is that they needed to raise all their money up front, most likely because they were a very new church plant, most likely didn't have an established history, so they wouldn't be able to get any loans from banks because they just weren't old enough chronologically as a church plant. So they encouraged their church members to do whatever it took in order to buy that building. At this point, they had already put a few hundred thousand dollars down for a down payment, and now they needed to raise the rest of the money before they closed on the building. And you may not be able to read it along the bottom there, but it says this: we need your help to raise the remaining $613,000 in 60 days. $613,000 in less than 2 months. Again, not in pledges, over a period of 3 years. They need that money in the bank. And again, this is a church, not a ton of people. And so I thought, again, there's no way. Church is too new. It's too small. No way. They are glad I am not their pastor. No way. No way. So over the next few weeks, again, you pop on their Facebook page or their website, and they announced with a ton of excitement that they secured in private loans $500,000. Again, these are not gifts. These are not pledges, not tithes, not offerings. They're private loans. I don't have any details about that, but it was obviously an answer to prayer that God moved in the heart of more than one person to give their church these loans. Got them over 75% of the to what they needed. Then they posted this on their Facebook page: we need to raise another $149,465 by April the 30th, and that post was on April 24th. You can see the green bar, they were about $55,000. So in 6 days, this church needed to raise $95,000 in 6 days. And again, I'm going, no way. You can guess where I'm headed. They encouraged their church family to go all in. They had fundraisers. They truly, and this is not something that we encourage, but they did. God bless them. They, like, hey, charge on your credit cards, whatever it takes. We're fans of Dave Ramsey. We don't encourage that, but they max them out. Whatever you want to do, pray about it. We're not telling you what to do, but if you want to max out your credit cards, in Jesus' name, do it. They encouraged their church family to go all in. They encourage your church family to pray about it and to do whatever it would take to get into that building. And guess what? They did it. They raised the money they needed. From what I can tell, when you do all the math with fire suppression and everything else, they raised in cash over $1 million in a handful of months. Here's a couple pictures from them inside. Again, it's old Yule Elementary School. Coptic Church inside the gym there. That's one picture. Here's picture number two. That's a church. And as we watched those events unfold, again, having not a front row seat, but we were observant. We had some honest discussions in our advisory board about what happened and about why theologically God gave them that building and not us. Why Utica Schools accepted their offer and not ours. And Jack Malloy, our treasurer on the board, had said something that was incredibly prophetic in a board meeting. He said, you know what? I think God gave them that building because they wanted it. God gave them that building because they really wanted that building. And we, our church, we did not want that building anywhere near to the degree. It could have done it for us. It could have served the purposes of our church. It could have. But we didn't want it anywhere near to the degree that they did. So God looked down and said, I'm going to give it to them because they want it. It's a good gift. I'm going to give it to my kids in the Coptic stream and not the Vineyard stream. God gave it to them. God moved in the hearts and minds of that congregation to do whatever it would take to raise $1 million in a congregation that size. You saw the picture. And that is a God story. That blew me away. Again, over and over again, my answer was, no way. And God's like, ye have little faith. But that taught me something. That taught me something. Because honestly, for that first 3 hours on December 12th, I got that email from Dave with that budget shortfall, $515,128. And there's a part of me, the devil just got my ear and said, no way. No way. No way. And then we had the conversation with the board, and we're taking steps, and we're saying, you know what? Let's take this one step at a time. And all of a sudden, that $515,000 shortfall goes down to $313, down to $230, down to $180. I'm not saying no way anymore. And hope you're not either. And I share their story again, not just as a story, but as a testimony to say, Lord, do it again. Again, a testimony is the written or spoken record of anything that God has ever done in the past and can do again in the present. I would say, and will do again in the presence. And so I share that story of a church that's going to be right down the road from us with the hope that it builds your faith, that faith through hearing that testimony is rising. And that what God did in their church, he's going to do again in our church. Because just like, and this is so important, just like their congregation felt that that building was perfect for them, just like the leadership team, and I don't know how it works in the Coptic church, but they have a leadership team, felt like that building was perfect for them. We feel like this building at 24 and Shelby is perfect for us. I shared last week, I don't know what month it was, I think it was August, and there was three buildings that we were actively pursuing at the time and said, when we have our vision just to be a beachhead, the community, and just, you know, pour, have people get encounter God on Sundays, get equipped, go out and engage the world and do things both inside the church walls, outside the church walls. We just don't want to have this huge sanctuary. We want to have a sanctuary that's one part of the portion of the building, and we want just half the building, at least half the building, to love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves, just to pour out. We had this vote. It was a blind vote where we said there's three buildings we were pursuing, and let's just do this. Write down which of the three buildings you think God is calling us to pursue and to go all in on which one. And at the time, honestly, when we did that ballot, I didn't know how it was going to go, but I knew it would be a good conversation starter. And so we do this ballot. Everybody writes down on a 3x5 card. I still have them, by the way. It's going to go on a wall sometime. And I didn't know how it was going to turn out. But I said, okay, executive team, advisory board, we've been praying about this. God, how are you leading us? Let's vote. First 3x5 card. Of the three options, 24 Mile and Shelby. Second, 24 Mile and Shelby. Third, 24, all eight. Eight for eight, 24 Mile and Shelby. And I was like, oh my God, are you kidding me? And God's like, ye of little faith, come on, man. Why are you so surprised? But just like their leadership team and their congregation felt that Yule Elementary was perfect for them, we feel that 24 and Shelby is perfect for us. We can do it. Yeah. God can do it. God can do it. And so that this year, 52801 Shelby Road, in a month, we're going to be able to put that sold sign across the front of that. Then we're going to move in. And then God's going to transform the region. A lot more I can say. I'm already running over time. There's more chapters in our story, and I kind of knew there was. I was going to be short on time. And so I want to press the pause button on this sermon and pick up next week and just talking about the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God, about how God and how he works and moves, how he invites us to turn the world upside down. That Jesus says, the first shall be last. He says, if you want to find your life, you need to lose your life. Upside down, upside down, upside down kingdom. And we're going to unpack that and say, what it looked like for God to use this as a church to turn the world upside down. Not just at the corner of 24 Mile and Shelby, but that as a beachhead to the region. And who knows what God may do beyond that. So let me pray. God, I thank you. Thank you, God. I pray that faith is rising. And I will simply leave it at that. May faith rise in us individually and as a church family. Thank you, God, for the front row seat you've given us. See how you will move mountains, build our faith, and encourage us to make every effort to join you in those efforts. Amen.